thank you, Beth, for plugging our teaching series on our website. I think it's really good resource to go back to. You can find it on your phone, the website. You can go onto Church Suite and find all the talks and things like that to go back and listen to. And I'm actually going to be referencing some of those talks in my message this morning as well. So if any of the points that I say, oh, and then Dan said this, go back and check out Dan's message if you haven't checked it out and things like that. So, this morning, continuing with our Matthew series, our Matthew Gospel series, as we are observing Jesus' disciples as they get an idea about how his apprentices of Jesus, how their rabbi wanted to, reveal the coming kingdom, bring a change to people's hearts and people's minds through his teaching, through the way he acted. And the disciples were observing this. So this is the lens we're looking at Matthew through. We're looking at the Gospel of Matthew through the lens of the disciples and going, actually, how did this impact the disciples? How would it have impacted me if I was stood right there, right then? And this week, we're going to be looking at prayer. So before I continue on, I just wanted to share a couple of resources that have inspired me over the last good few years, and they're here to come and have a check out if it's something that, you're excited to do. I know as small groups, a lot of us did the Pete Gregg's How to Pray. It was a great book to read, and there was a second one as well. Was it the podcast? Was this the second one? When Prayer Isn't Not Getting an Answer to Prayer. I can't remember what the title of it is. So that's a really good resource. There's Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. It's one we plugged last term. A fantastic book looking at prayer and discipleship life. And continuing on from that, John Mark Comer's new book, which reflects his teachings, his podcast series quite heavily, talking about practicing the way of Jesus. And that encompasses a lot of what we've been doing in this teaching series. And finally, I picked up at the last minute. So I haven't actually written any notes about it, but I just grabbed my day by day. I did some of the what's it called, emotionally healthy courses last year, and alongside the course, we were doing our day by day. And in the day by day was an opportunity to stop, encourage to stop, find some silence, offer a prayer to God, and read a bit of scripture. So again, a real key part in a day-to-day walk with God when we're looking at prayer as well. So these are all here. If you'd like to read the blurb or come and have a little nosy through, feel free to come and grab them later, or borrow them if you want. So as we go through this morning, we're going to be looking at three topics. We're going to be looking at history on prayer. We're going to look at Jesus' teaching on prayer. And finally, we're going to be looking at the disciples' response to this. So moving swiftly on, I don't even know what time I started. Let's see how quickly I can go. So quickly, a history on prayer. So I believe to understand Jesus' teaching on prayer, we really need to understand why he was teaching on it in the first place. What was happening in people's prayer lives before that? How did they look at prayer? And up to that moment, how were they doing prayer? So if Jesus is saying, actually, this is the way to pray, actually, what is he correcting? All of the Jewish teachings and practices predominantly originated in the Torah, which are the books of Moses, or as we know them today, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these books get referenced so much in the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament and all the way through the New Testament. We see hyperlinks going from scripture, going backwards and pointing at the law, pointing at the guidance. I call them hyperlinks. What are they called? References? Footnotes? They're hyperlinks. It's a hyperlink if you're on your computer and you click in. So the earliest parts of Jewish prayer are the Shema Yisrael and the priestly blessing, which are found in the books of Deuteronomy and Numbers, Deuteronomy 6 and Numbers 6. And that's some of the early references to and guides and demonstrating how to pray we get it. Talking more about these books in a moment, but moving on from the Torah, we encounter a musician, David. And he was a composer of poetry, or of song, and of prayer. And we have a fantastic book full of prayer called Psalms. And this book has been used quite literally thousands and thousands of years as a as that you can pick it up and you can read and you can enjoy a song or offer your own prayer and see how your heart lines up with the heart of David as he was writing these. We didn't actually do the song I was going to reference, but we would have seen a lot of psalms woven through all of those songs we sung this morning. You could have taken any one of those songs and seen where they root in Scripture. And nearly every modern song we sing today has a root in Scripture. And nearly all the time, it's going to be partly in the psalms and maybe partly in another story or another bit of teaching. So the psalms are very important in the history of prayer. And continue on through the Old Testament, we get to a very keen prayer in the Bible. Who do you think I'm talking about? Before we get to Jesus, Daniel. We've got lots of keen prayers. Daniel is my example, and he was a very famous prayer. He got thrown to the lions for praying. He would not stop praying, even though it was outlawed. And luckily, God was on Daniel's side, and helped the lions take up fasting whilst he was thrown into the pit. So Daniel prayed regularly. He prayed three times a day. He prayed morning, afternoon, and evening. And these paralleled the sacrificial times of what they would do in the temple at that time as well. They would have had the, and please excuse my pronunciation on these, they had the Shasharat, I'll go with that, which is meaning of the dawn. And this originated from Abraham's prayer in Genesis 19, where Abraham rose early in the morning to pray. Then they had the Mincha, which was their afternoon prayer, and this originated from Isaac in Genesis 24, who went out to converse with God in the fields during the day. And then the final one we have is the Mariv, which means bringing on the night, and they would recite that at sunset. And this originated from Jacob in Genesis 28, where he met at the place the sun had set. He met God at the place the sun had set. I'll leave that there. So these ran through history, and these examples of regular prayer ran through the Jewish religion as guidance, as the law, and these prayers that they would have prayed several times a day were honestly just so beautiful. And if you've been watching The Chosen alongside reading our Bible reading plan, you would have caught glimpses of the disciples and Jesus praying at some of these set times of the day, morning or evening, as they go to sleep, as they wake up. And I'll just offer you to close your eyes. I'm going to read a bit of the Mariv, which is the bringing on the night prayer. So just close your eyes and just let's take a moment just to pause, and I'll read this out. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings sleep to my eyes, slumber to my eyelids. May it be your will, my Lord, my God, God of my ancestors, that I lie down in peace and that I arise in peace. Let my sleep be undisturbed by troubling thoughts, bad dreams, and wicked schemes. And I just think that is just beautiful. It's a simple, beautiful prayer that they would have had committed to memory, that they would have recited religiously at some of these set times of the day. And they would have potentially gone to the temple for some of their prayer. And it was guided over them by the prayer leaders and those that worked at the synagogues. And sometimes their prayers were done in their homes. And while we need to look at this, in fact, I want to do this bit first. Yeah, let's do this bit. So we need to also look about how they prayed. And we've looked at some nice examples, but we also need to look at some of the challenging examples as well, some of the bad examples of prayer. And Jesus brings light to this in Matthew 23, when Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. So Jesus here is beginning to acknowledge that the scribes and the Pharisees carry a certain level of authority, legitimate authority there. So they were to listen to them and listen to their teaching. But the fact that they weren't, but he warns Israel not to imitate their hypocrisy, what they were doing for show. And we're going to come back and reflect a bit more on that later. But just a tiny bit of a fun fact here. Jesus mentioned there the tassels on their robes. And these tassels or these fringes, which were blue cord that would dangle down each of the four corners of a man's tunic. And they were put there in obedience to the Jewish law, looking back at the book of Numbers again. And it's there to tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue tassel on each corner. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments the Lord has given to you. So they were there as a reminder to those wearing it, to remind themselves of God's goodness, to remind themselves of God's law, God's guidance, not there for show. Yet these preachers were wearing extra long dangly bits, and everything's for show, and they were bringing credit to themselves, not to God. They were saying, look at me, look at how I pray. They were hypocrites. They were doing it for all the wrong reasons. They'd lost sight of the proper motives of these religious objects set there to be a reminder, in the same way that, you know, sometimes we have a cross around our neck or in our house, or we have scripture on a wall somewhere, or we leave our Bibles in a place that's going to remind us to pray, but yet it's there as a reminder and to focus. All of these might be, we all have probably our own personal things. All of these are there as little reminders to point us towards God, to remind us of our faith at the times where it's sometimes easy just to switch off sometimes. But yet, those things shouldn't be dotted around a house for show. This is not the point of my talk. I don't know why I said that, but yeah. So this brings me back round to thinking about Andy's teaching last week. And he was looking at Jewish people, God's people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had yet again completely got lost in the law and the religion, and were missing out on the relationship aspects. So Andy was teaching on Sabbath last week. So if you haven't caught that, go and check out that and work out what I'm talking about there. But I just wanted to relate back to that because it ties in again to this message here where the law is being overtaken by the heart, doing things for the wrong reasons. So why explain this all? Well, it gives us a really good idea of the traditions that were set, the good and the bad, the expectations on the Jewish men and women, but predominantly men, to follow this rhythm and routine of thanking and praising God. And this type of prayer continued all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. It continued on through. And Jesus and his disciples would have been brought up in that pattern of prayer as well. So it's not something to go, oh, that's what Jesus was condemning, and which is why we're coming on to Jesus' teaching on prayer. We're going to be looking at, so at the moment we've been reading Matthew, and whereabouts do we find the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel? Yeah, 6. And what's that in amongst? Sermon on the Mount. Dan referenced this as well. Dan explained so clearly in his teaching a few weeks back. You've got the Sermon on the Mount, and it's like a book, and you've got one half leading towards the Lord's Prayer, and then continuing on afterwards. It's sandwiched in the middle, and it's front and center. It's like you're building up to this moment and then leading away from. It's not a throw-in at some point, I'll wedge that in the middle. It's key teaching. And Dan concluded in his message that a primary teaching of Jesus' message was that God really cares about our thoughts and our hearts, not just our outward actions, not just what we show, and potentially even more so, God really cares for our thoughts and our hearts. And to reiterate the example that Dan gave, he mentioned that predominantly, the Jewish people, they weren't committing murder. That was against God's law. But they were full of anger towards each other. And in Jesus' words, he said, that is liable for judgment. Because they're, again, their hearts, they'd miss the, you know, just because I'm not committing murder to someone does not mean that I should think about committing murder or hold anger towards them. They've flipped everything upside down and put a law in place and gone, as long as I don't tread over that line, I'll be fine leading up to that. That's quite a high bar as well. It's not like a little low one of don't get angry, it's like don't murder them. So, yeah, anyway. So, yes, so that was Jesus observing what was being said. He was observing their law versus their relationship. And these attitudes, that these thoughts and attitudes are just as sinful as our choice of words and our actions. So Jesus' approach to teaching on prayer was exactly the same as the rest of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He started by calling out what's not right and where people's hearts weren't in the right place. So Jesus begins by warming us up and warning us in Matthew 6 to not be hypocrites in prayer. We've just been looking at that previously. He was likely calling out and raising images of well-known religious leaders who prayed loudly and publicly to be seen by everyone. And instead, Jesus tells his listeners and he tells his disciples to pray behind closed doors. It's not about doing it for show. It's about what you're doing with your Father, with your God. The point is not to condemn public prayer. The point is to get people's motivations in the right place, their heart in the right place behind prayer. Legitimate prayer is not a performance in front of people. So those who pray in order to impress people are not pleasing to God. That's from Matthew 6, 5, 6. In the same way, Jesus continued on by talking about the Gentiles who were mindlessly repeating empty phrases over and over, using lots of words, mindless chanting and repeating. And it doesn't mean that God's going to be any more likely to hear us or agree with us. It's just praying an empty prayer of empty words instead of genuinely talking to God. So after these warnings, Jesus has set this up for a new simple model of prayer for his followers and those listening to adopt. And this has been come to know as the Lord's Prayer. His framework, and we're not going to spend a huge amount of time, I'll probably say that later, we're not going to spend a huge amount of time in the Lord's Prayer itself. We could do an entire series on it. We could do an entire breaking down of it. I'm sure we have done probably recently. Who knows? I can't remember now. But this the Lord's Prayer is a framework that he was teaching his disciples to follow and to explain the right components of prayer, beginning by addressing God as Father, declaring his holiness, and then asking him to accomplish all that he plans on earth. Then Jesus models the request for daily food. He models the request for forgiveness of sin and rescue from temptation and evil in their lives. I've just kind of gone through the Lord's Prayer there. So in the book of Luke, we get another account where Jesus' disciples are asking him how they should pray. I almost like to think, I don't know what the chronological time was, I almost like to think that this happened before Jesus went and taught at the Sermon on the Mount, and they were sat together going, you know, Jesus, how should we do this? And Jesus goes, I need to teach this for everyone. So we get this account, the disciples are asking him how they should pray, and you can really see the disciples' hunger to learn. They've witnessed Jesus praying, they've witnessed him going off to a quiet place and regularly spending time in prayer. And his apprentices want to learn this from him. And I've pulled a clip from The Chosen we're going to watch just to bring this.
Rabbi, Philip said the baptizer gave his followers a prayer in addition to the daily traditional prayers. Perhaps you could do the same.
Yes, I'd like to learn more about what you're saying when you're out alone.
Now you're behaving like true students. This is what I like to see. Prayer is the first step in getting the mind and the heart right. It's why you see me go to it so often.
So teach us to pray like you do. Please.
When we pray, we want to be sure to first start with acknowledging our Father in heaven and his greatness. So you can say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we always want to be sure to do God's will and not our own. So we say, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And just as we ask.
I just think that's a really precious moment. The disciples yearning to know, actually, Jesus, how should we pray? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Jürgen, can have my next slide on this lead. Perfect. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins. We don't forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So I chose this, the translation, the NIV, because it really brings, I feel it really brings clarity to each of the sections in this framework that Jesus laid out. And like I said, we don't have time to go through each of these sections, but I really encourage you this week to go and reread this again, Matthew 6, 9 to 13, and read it in different translations of the Bible. Reread it and focus on each element of the framework. What is Jesus talking about here? And if you read it in different translations, ask God, what are you revealing to me through this? I would like to briefly touch on one section, which would have really stuck out to the disciples hearing this for the first time. And what do you think that was? What do you reckon really stuck out to the disciples? Yeah, absolutely. Our Father. Jesus brings a revelation to those listening that believers should be addressing God as our Father. And that's part of why Jesus came, was to make this possible. That was part of his mission, was to make it possible for mankind to be in relationship with God, the Father, through faith, through that strong relationship. And this reference to God as Father would have been a huge change in their stance to God. From the disciples and those before, that their understanding and relationship with God was respectful. It was full of sacrament, or of sacrifice and offerings. There was a lot of fearful respect, and there was a lot of law abiding. But to bring the word fatherhood into it is just deeply profound. The Aramaic word that Jesus uses when he speaks about father is Abba. And Abba signifies the close, intimate relationship of a father and child. And as well as that childlike trust that a child has in their father. And the direct translation of Abba would be daddy. It's the same as my little son saying, daddy, daddy, daddy. It's intimate, it's close. Fatherhood. Sounds like it could be distant, but actually it's daddy. So what did the disciples make of this? What did the disciples make of this way of praying? Well, they adopted it. They allowed Jesus' teaching to soften their hearts, to make them aware of how they should pray, and gave them this new model, this new framework for prayer. We saw in Andy's teaching where Jesus sent out the disciples and announced the coming kingdom, to encourage that the lost sheep, those people of the chosen people, God's people, the Jewish people, who they were going out to speak to. And part of the reason they went out was to announce the coming kingdom, to perform miracles and to share with them a bit about what Jesus has been sharing with them already, and to pray with them, to pray healings over them. And I'd just like to quickly show another beautiful clip from The Chosen. And we watched the first part of this in Andy's talk 2 weeks ago. Andy Boltwood's talk 2 weeks ago. And it's a montage. It actually starts the beginning of, I think, season three. And it's this lovely montage, just kind of like showing the disciples going and doing what Jesus was guiding them to do. And in this, we see them teaching how to pray. So, yeah, let's press play on that.
Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
So this is a clear example of the disciples following their teacher. They've spent time being with Jesus. You can see it on our banner over here. They spent time being with Jesus. They are then starting to become like Jesus. They're asking him, how do we pray? How can I be more like you? How can I copy this? How can I do that? And then Jesus commanded them, here's a little trial run before I disappear a year or two later. Here's a trial run. Go out and do what I'm commanding you to do. And they do. They go out. And as Andy explained, they went out, they prayed, they worked miracles, they performed healings. And alongside that, they would have been sharing just glimpses of the coming kingdom. They weren't told to go and preach and teach. They were told to go out and spend time with the Jews. And this is a clear example of how they have been motivated, and they want to then share what Jesus has taught them. They would have been really encouraged to say, I found that Jesus told this really exciting new way to pray. This, here's the framework for it. Not saying you have to use exactly these words, but here's the framework of how to pray. So it was in their being, their becoming, and their doing. And this continued through after Jesus left into Acts. And they continued this doing as Jesus did. They continued to teach and preach. And it says in Acts 2, those who were receiving his word, and this is Paul who's teaching, were baptized. And they were added to, And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. They then developed themselves, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They were just, it's amazing to think that, you know, we're talking there about the birth of the church. And it's sustained 2,000 years. You know, Beth mentioned it earlier, you know, the birth of the church started with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're in Pentecost today. And we can say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing, because it's only because Holy Spirit's with us and is convicting us and guiding us and teaching us and along the way that the church is sustained and continued, because we carry God's presence. And we're then called to do. And that's what we saw the disciples doing. So I just want to look at what might we be missing here. What can we consider? We're just wrapping up a bit of our learning this morning, and what's the use in hearing a message or a teaching or reading a book or listening to a podcast without considering how can it make a change in my life? How can I assess what I'm doing? So we're going to consider a few little points. And firstly is, how often do we pray? We had a great discussion in groups last week, last time we're meeting here. We were discussing and reflecting on traditions. We were looking at what traditions we have and where they come from, and then our measure of whether it's a good tradition or a bad tradition is whether it brings focus to Jesus. So we've looked at the tradition, the discipline of the Jewish prayer routine, where it came from, and it was brought to bring a focus and a relationship to God. It was there as a reminder to go and pray, to be thankful, to spend time with our Father. A few things got caught up in the middle there, and they lost it for a bit, but there's nothing wrong with the foundations. It went a bit wobbly on the way up. and the walls have been straightened by Jesus. Actually, how often do we pray? The practice of praying to God is rewarding. It feels like a burden sometimes, the idea of having to, I don't know, wake up early or set some extra time aside or find out how it fits in. But it's really rewarding. It brings an alignment of our hearts with God through prayer. It builds a strong relationship with God. And it fine-tunes our ear to hear the Father's voice. The practice of prayer can only come from a discipline in your prayer life. So, Jesus taught in Matthew 11, he was talking about our hearts when we were praying. And he teaches us that when we stand praying, when we stand praying, if you are holding anything against anyone, forgive them. He's teaching about our heart alignment, making sure we have a heart that is clean and is a heart that is full of forgiveness and love for others as we also approach God. It says the same in Matthew as well, after the Lord's Prayer. It's teaching on forgiveness, and that's the forgiveness of our Father should inspire an attitude of forgiveness in our hearts towards others. So it should, prayer life should affect our heart as well. It should give us a bigger heart for others as God is spending time in our hearts. And the final part I want to look at is the end of what Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. What happens when people submit to God's will? We see amazing things happen. When we pray on earth as in heaven, we want that, right? We actually want that, right? We want that, right? we want on earth to be like it is in heaven. So when we pray for that, we're praying big prayers. We're praying for peace in the world. We're praying for an end to starvation. We're praying for right where there is wrong. We're praying for leadership to get it right and not get it wrong. There's so many big prayers we can pray for. But actually, we can also focus our prayers right on our doorstep. And we can pray in Maidenhead, as in heaven. Praying for our town. Praying for our neighbors. Praying for our church, praying for the other churches, praying for our church's mission, God's mission in this town. So many things to pray for. Do we want to see Maidenhead to reflect what it's like in heaven? Do we want to see heaven come and touch Maidenhead? I do. So to finish off an application, trying to fit all of this into one prayer session sounds super daunting. It would be for me. And for some of you, you might yearn and be keen and eager to lop off 2 hours at the end of your day to spend in silence in a prayer retreat with the Father. That sounds impossible in my life. I don't know about your lives. But what would it look like if we committed to a regular prayer pattern? Daily or multiple times a day or twice a week, whatever it looks like, setting a regular prayer pace, a prayer pattern to our lives, including moments of silence and stillness alongside some quiet prayer to draw our attention back to our Father at regular intervals during our day or regular intervals during our week. And in amongst that, we can widen that to an intercessory prayer, praying for our town, praying for the world. Quality time to waste away with our Father, sharing and chatting with him, thanking him and praising him, and praying for his kingdom to come.